Thank you, Kath. So we're talking about Esther. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about the God who remembers you. The book of Esther records a small piece of history spanning 10 years of the life of the Jews living in exile in Persia. And it may have seemed to those exiled Jews that God had completely turned his back on them. That God was no longer working to deliver them and to save them from their enemies. They may have felt like they had been forgotten. But as the story of Esther unfolds, we discover that God is always working for the good of his people, that he is never interactive. We'll get back to that point. Let me tell you a story. And perhaps the parents and the grandparents here will recognise something in this. This is a story about Rebecca, and I have her permission. And because she's a teenager, she wants to charge me for the use of her story. We shall see about that. I am taking her to Primark tomorrow. It's about the time we misplaced her, I'll say. We were at Butlins on holiday and she was about 6 years old. She still remembers it vividly. She's clearly scarred for life. She was watching a puppet show with the other children. We could see where she was sitting with the children on the floor. And we were also at a table at the back watching the delightful puppet show. And somehow at the end of the puppet show, with all the children moving, we lost sight of her. And she couldn't see us, and we couldn't see her. And then she kind of disappeared. She'd got scooped up by a passing redcoat, and she'd got taken to the lost children area. It wasn't long before we were reunited, and she was having a whale of a time, to be fair. She tells the story very differently to that. She tells it as if we had abandoned her. But I still remember the panic and the fear, the absolute dread in my heart, and all the scenarios that could possibly have happened that ran through my head. And I'm sure if you've had that experience as a parent or a grandparent, you will know what I mean. It does happen to the best of people. You might remember the story of the former Prime Minister, David Cameron, leaving his daughter in the pub, thinking that she was worth in his wife's car, and she thought vice versa. She was having a whale of a time too with the bar staff before she was collected. Mary and Joseph had a similar story when Jesus was a lad too. They found him not in the pub, nor at Butlins, but in the temple doing the Lord's work. The people of God in exile in Persia thought that they had been abandoned by the Father God, left by God, excluded from his plan. We heard a bit of a recap of the first part of the story of chapter one and the context in that we're in history. So let's hear chapter two. And there are parts of chapter two that feel hard to hear with our cultural ears of today. Parts of chapter two which sound awfully like people trafficking and exploitation. So let's listen and let's see what we think. This is Esther chapter two. Esther is made queen. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, and the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put in under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who was in charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favour. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked to and fro near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem, to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle, Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Wonder what you think of that. Jewish girls don't dream of being taken unwillingly into a pagan king's harem. There may have been great food. There may have been spa treatments, and who doesn't love a spa treatment? But it does pose all sorts of moral and ethical dilemmas for a woman of God. There's huge parallels to the story of Daniel. And even beyond morality and ethics, there's little appeal in being tried out for one night by a king. And if you're rejected or simply forgotten or not good enough, you have to resign yourself to a future with no option of marrying someone else. of just being left in the harem for the rest of your life and no chance of doing anything else. So when you think of it, this is actually a really hard story. It's a story of risk and of sadness and of forgotten dreams, a story of both going along with the world's systems and also of finding the courage to battle against them. And God is in the midst of it. As we all probably know, throughout the book of Esther, there is no explicit reference to God, although some writers say that the name of Yahweh is written in Hebrew as an acrostic, a poem in the middle of the book of Esther. The presence of God is not as obvious, say, as when he's speaking to Moses from a burning bush or communicating with Jacob through a dream. But it doesn't mean he's not there. And I think God is all over the book of Esther, and those with eyes can see it. We're not entirely sure who wrote Esther. I think perhaps they leave God out intentionally as a challenge to the reader to seek God and find him when he seems to be absent. And that's a challenge for us as well. There is God's wonder working jigsaw fitting behind the scenes action all over the story of Esther. And we'll discover that as the weeks of this sermon series go on. I mean, really, how exactly does an orphaned Jewish girl become queen of a Persian kingdom, the biggest kingdom in the world? I don't think it's a coincidence of being in the right place at the right time with the right beauty and spa treatments. It's not a coincidence. I don't think God does coincidence. I don't think he does random. He might not be on stage as a main character, but he's the producer of the play, and he's always working behind the scenes. Sometimes that's hard to get our head around in our lives and in our time, especially in times when things aren't going well, when it's difficult to believe that God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, when the evidence doesn't suggest that he's working for our good. Because it's hard to get our head around that when we're faced with human calamity, when we're faced with illness and diagnoses and death, and even an unexpected global pandemic. It may be hard to get our head around that, but it doesn't mean it's any the less true. In every day, we can only see today and yesterday and what we've lived through. We don't have the vantage point of tomorrow yet. We just have the vantage point of our lives. We don't have the cosmic eyesight of God, who has the vantage point of our eternity and everyone's history, of how everything fits together. Esther's story is one where God is working behind the scenes for such a time as this, in ways that she could never have imagined. And the same is true for us. And the simple point, therefore, is that we are not alone. There may be days when we feel like we are, but we are not alone. There may be times, much like it was for the people of God, that we feel we have radio silence from heaven. But that does not mean God is involved. We just can't see that yet. God does get involved. I think sometimes we expect God to be involved in like huge ways, in signs and wonders and in the supernatural, in miracles and in the wow moments. And crumbs, haven't some of us been praying for those recently? We expect God to show up in the big and in the impressive. And God does do that sometimes. But more often than not, God shows up in his people. He shows up through Mordecai because he's God's servant in the book of Esther. He shows up through Esther and her obedience because she's God's instrument for change and deliverance. God shows up in the people who sit with you when you're struggling, who offer to go for a walk with you, who bring you a meal, or who share words of comfort and truth. That's where God shows up. And yes, also in the supernatural and the wow, but also through his Holy Spirit and through his word in scripture and through his word revealed in Jesus. He shows up in all sorts of ways if we have eyes to see. So today we have a reminder of to the people in Esther's day that they were not actually abandoned. And it's perhaps a reminder for us too that God is working behind the scenes of all our lives. He's not absent. He narrates the events of our lives and the world. And he never leaves us alone to our own devices. He is still sovereign. He is still good. We had a long reading from Esther. And so to conclude, a really short reading from the Gospel of Mark, verses 34 to 39. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, he said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with white vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did that for the sake of humanity, because at that moment in human history, we know that we can never be alone. Our sin that separates us from God is taken on Jesus on the cross. And he bears it for us so that we can never say that we have been abandoned by God. Esther's people weren't abandoned by God. The people of God have never been abandoned by God, and nor are we. God remembers us. Let's pray together. Loving God, in those moments when we cannot see you at work, help us to hold on to the truth that you are always present. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Jesus tells us that on the cross. You work all things for the good of those who love you. And whilst we may not always understand that from this side of heaven, in this place of pain and hurt, help us to trust your hand working in our lives. And help us to see that although you may not be working through laser light shows and fireworks, you are still at work with your people to your plans and your purpose. And you work sometimes in the stillest of still small voices. We thank and praise you that you love us in spite of us. Thank you for your eternal promise that we are your people and you do not remove your hand from us. Help us to cling on to that promise in the times that we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.